morning, church. It is good to be back with you. I bring you greetings from the brethren in Lake Tahoe, California. And for that matter, all across, I guess you could say, the area of California I was in, but the West Coast. And I'll tell you this, and I say so because at one time in my life, I had a misconception about what really takes place out West. And of course, it stems from this idea that, you know, all the bad things that happen in America start out West. That's the thought, right? And they trickle our way, and we're roughly 10 years behind whatever's happening out West. It'll take about 10 years to get here. And sometimes my conclusions were, well, the Lord's church must, you know, not be in existence out there. Well, I'll tell you this. At Tahoe just recently, at this Lake Tahoe family encampment, there were over 1,000 individuals that gathered together. And they did so in tents and RVs and various forms of camping, and all for the purpose of coming together to fellowship and to sing songs of praise to God and to study His Word. We're talking about congregations that may be somewhere in the average of 30 to 75, some that are very, very large that were out there, but most of them aren't large at all. And so for congregations like that to come together to sing songs of praise to God with that many people, it was a great encouragement. And I was honored to be able to go, and I want to thank this good congregation for allowing me to go and to encourage brethren across the country. I am alone. Somebody, you know, asked if the kids were, or in my family were sick. They're just traveling. I flew. I took the easy way. I flew out and flew back. Erin gets to drive back now. And so she and the kids are making their way back. We're going to have a few stops along the way, but they'll be back sometime next week. So I do ask that you continue to keep them in your prayers as they travel across country. I'll be fine, especially with gatherings like we had last night. The 49ers group got together, and I ate very well. I hate to say it, the Carpenters, and I say this genuinely, I'm glad I missed the first course. I would have loved the company at your house. But just seeing the look on the face of some of those other men who ate all three courses, I knew they left sick. And so I'm grateful that we got to visit last night. And if you missed it, the 49ers had a progressive dinner last night. And I was grateful they invited me to join them in that. It was a good time. But I will say this. It is good to be back at Florence Boulevard. It's good to be back. I was asked to give a kind of a teaser this morning regarding a new ministry opportunity. And there will be more information forthcoming this afternoon at the men's business meeting, and then, of course, from this pulpit as time progresses. But we are excited about a new ministry opportunity here in light of and in fitting with our ministry concept. You know, we introduced to you not long ago a new logo here at Florence Boulevard, a place to believe and belong and become. And part of that concept, we said we wanted to weigh ministries that we have here at Florence Boulevard against our purpose. And if you come from the business world, you understand that you've got to be purpose-driven and goal-oriented. And then you need to weigh what you're doing and see if it actually fits what you claim you're about. Well, part of that new logo and that ministry focus line, I guess you could say, was that Florence Boulevard is a place to become. And what that means is that when you and I think of what we are supposed to be about in the service of the Lord, that Florence Boulevard doesn't need to just be a place that will talk about what needs to happen and talk about the Lord's will for His people, but that we will actually be actively involved in such. And I will tell you this, Florence Boulevard is involved already in major ways, not just in America, not just here local, but throughout the world. However, it is also possible that there are some individuals who would love to be involved in a ministry, but maybe they just don't know where they fit. And they would love to be involved in a weekly ministry that they can do, that their skill set is for, and it'll allow them the opportunity to grow. Well, this new ministry that we are beginning is called Monday Night for the Master, and some of you may have heard of it before. But what that means is, coming up in September, and there'll be more information along the way, that we're going to actually set aside a time of fellowship, of eating and enjoying a meal together, but also then of an hour of service every week. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you actually would you say give an hour of service? I know there would be a lot of people that would raise their hands. But there may be some that would say, you know what, I give some, but it's inconsistent. I wish I could give more. And if it were structured and scheduled, then I would definitely be able to accomplish that. Well, that's kind of what Monday Night for the Master is about. And I'm excited that that's going to be here. And I will tell you this, Bob and Deb Harrington have decided that they would like to be a part of leading that. And so there'll be more information coming forth, I'm sure, in the coming days. And also men at the business meeting today. So please make plans to show up for that. But keep that in your prayers, because that is going to be something that will be good for us locally, good for us internally, but also, I believe, continue to be something that we can shine the light that God has called us to shine in this world. So please be in prayer about that. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into to today's lesson entitled Fishers of Men or Keepers of the Aquarium. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that we can approach you, and we come before you humbly, recognizing that the only reason we're able to be in your presence is because of your Son. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church across America. Thank you for the encouragement that we can extend to others, but also receive as we share in our triumphs, we share in our struggles. Mostly, Lord, we share in our fellowship with you and our encouragement of heaven that will be our home one day. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we strive to be the people you would have us to be, that we would be cautious about becoming content with knowing the right things, but not necessarily doing your will. Lord, help us to be people of action, not simply people of discussion. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today with the Florence Boulevard family. And I pray, Lord, that you're glorified in our worship to you and that we're edified by one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said before, and you can say, well, who said it? I'm not sure who said it. But what I do know is it has been said before that the church today is raising a whole generation of mules. They know how to sweat, and they know how to work, but they don't know how to reproduce themselves. Now, I don't know how that statement strikes you today. To say, well, who's a mule in here? Did he just insult me? I don't know if he did or not. Those of you who know animals, you understand that there's a breed of equine that cannot reproduce themselves, and that's called a mule. For years, mules have been the workhorses, I guess you could say, across America. They're the ones that would pull the heavy loads. They would pull the wagons. They would pull the plow in the field as the field were broken up. They were the ones that if you needed them, you could rely on them. The only problem with mules is that they're always going to be sterile. They cannot reproduce themselves. And so when a statement is made that the Lord's church is raising a generation of mules, I don't know how that hits you. It hits me this way. Well, are they downgrading hard work? No, I don't think that's the case. Are they saying that we shouldn't be involved in teaching Bible classes and doing the work that the church is involved with? I don't believe that's what that's saying. Here's what my conclusion is on the statement that the church today is raising a generation of mules. Our children and our grandchildren are seeing that we know how to work within the church. They know that we should teach Bible classes and they know that when someone needs a meal, we should take a meal to them. They understand that the yard has to be cut and the hedges have to be trimmed. But the question is this, do they understand that one day we will die? And if we die without reproducing ourselves, Christian term concept, in other words, without bringing other people to the Lord, are we simply raising a generation that understand that there's work to be done, but that work will die when we die? You see, there are many congregations that are closing their doors today. There are many congregations of the Lord's church that are dwindling in size. And You don't have to drive too far. I don't know in this particular area, but it's my understanding, even at the height in this area, there have been congregations that have closed their doors for one reason or the other. And you would look at that and say, in Florence, Alabama, in this location of the Restoration Movement, there have been congregations that have closed their doors, and the answer is yes, for one reason or the other. But you think about if it's that way in this area, what would it be like across America? And what lessons are really to be learned from future generations, or learned by future generations rather? Well, this morning's lesson is entitled Fishers of Men or Keepers of the Aquarium. And it's designed by nature for you and I guess you could say, to have to go to the crossroads between what we know the Scriptures say and what we are actively doing in our lives. You see, I've said before, and I agree wholeheartedly, that Satan doesn't care what we believe. He doesn't care what we believe, as long as what we believe doesn't cause us to actually act on it. In other words, he doesn't even care that you're here today. Satan doesn't care that you're here today, as long as you being here today doesn't impact your walk and doesn't impact your life. And so when you read the concepts and the passages like Matthew chapter 28, where for some reason God in his infinite wisdom, and there are just some questions that I don't have the answer to and I am in awe of, that God himself would take the glorious prized possession of making disciples, convert individuals being converted to follow him and being enlisted in his army, that he would entrust that to imperfect men and women, when he says that we're to go out and make disciples of all the nation. You see, I believe that we can pretty much discuss discipleship. We can pretty much discuss even that word that we have within our own cultural terminology, evangelism. I mean, after all, that pretty much is a religious church word. You don't go to the grocery store and usually use the word evangelism. Typically, you only hear about that in Bible classes or in church sermons. But we understand what that means, the idea of going out and introducing people to Jesus. And not just introducing them to Jesus in the sense of a physical deed, but actually studying God's Word with them, opening the Bible and having a Bible study with them. You see, we can discuss all those things, but simply discussing them doesn't make it happen. It's been said before in a great illustration that if you go tell your child, your grandchild, to go clean their room, that they're not going to come back to you in 2 hours and be proud about coming back and saying, you know what? I memorized what you told me 2 hours ago. You told me to go clean my room. Now, I can tell it to you in the Greek, too, if you want me to. You see, the parent who has a child that comes to them and simply memorized what they said to do is a parent who's going to be discouraged and disappointed that when they said, go clean your room, all the child did was memorize the phrase, go clean your room. And in 2 hours, that child came back to the dad and said, hey, I can tell you everything you said. You said, go clean your room. And the parent looks at him and says, well, did you do it? And the child says, no, but I memorized it. I can tell you what you said. I've had Bible class after Bible class. I even wrote a paper on go clean your room. Aren't you happy that I memorized it? To which the parent looks at the child and says, I didn't tell you to memorize it. I told you to go do it. I sure hope today that it would not be said of us that we've memorized what God's told us to do, but we never actually have done it. I hope and pray that it wouldn't be a deal that we can say we've written papers and parsed it in various languages, but that we've actually had no effect from any work. You see, that's the basis of fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium. You see, we understand the concept between fishers of men and keepers of the aquarium when we start thinking about it in light of, well, what's the concept of an aquarium and This is not working. Can you hit the slide for me, please? The idea of fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium, when you start looking at the concept of the aquarium idea. The aquarium idea is a closed concept. It is a controlled environment, and some would suggest to you that it's safe from predators, that it's safe from bacteria. You understand sometimes the aquarium has to be cleaned, but there are chemicals you can put in, and there's some agents and some fish that actually their whole responsibility is to clean. But for the most part, the aquarium is I guess you could say in this analogy, where you want to be. It is the pinnacle of where you want to be. And in the Lord's church concept, when you start thinking about this idea of the aquarium, that's where we find the concept of forgiveness. You see, inside of the aquarium is the concept of belonging to the church. The idea of belonging to the church is where we find and have found forgiveness. You think about the issue of sin in the life of an individual and the separation that that sin causes. And then you think about the despair of an individual who's wrapped up in that sin, and the answer is exactly the answer that you responded to and that you have in your life, and that is God through Jesus Christ. You see, you and I serve a God of great forgiveness. Do you understand today that God's forgiveness is everlasting, that God's forgiveness is unwavering, that He told you that He would forgive those who come back to Him. He said that in the days of old, and He said it in the days of new. And you serve a God who is consistent. And so for an individual to be wrapped up in the sin of pornography, or to be wrapped up in the sin of alcoholism, or to be wrapped up in the sin of slander, or of gossip, or adultery, or fornication, and they go down this line and they think, well, I'm worthless, and I can't be saved, because if God only knew what I've gotten myself wrapped up into, then He would never reach me. God already knows what you've gotten yourself wrapped up into. And He still says that He would forgive you. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that was mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. When there was a reflection upon the sin of the children of Israel, of God's chosen people. And you recall they went off into captivity because of their lack of complete devotion to God, their lack of observance of the sabbatical year's rest. And what happened was the punishment that they received was exile. But when we turn in the Bible to Ezra and to Nehemiah, what we discover is they were allowed to come back. You see, because God also is a God that's going to punish, but there's going to be this coming back, this restoration, and He promised that even before the exile. But during this time period of the rebuilding of the wall, there's an admission of the sin in their life. And that admission is quite a bit, actually, but chapter 9 of Nehemiah is where it is recorded in this particular book. Where the Bible says, verse 17, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But then we read this, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's the God we serve. You see, that's what has been discovered within the aquarium. It's that redemption concept that Paul would speak of in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, that because we are in Christ, we have been redeemed. Because we have responded to the gospel, we've been chosen. We've been sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's what's inside the aquarium. Inside the aquarium, there's the concept of salvation, and that's why we are to sing joyfully to the Lord, shout, because He is the rock of our salvation. I wonder if times that those who are inside of the aquarium, those inside of the church, if kind of salvation loses its luster. I don't know how else to say that. That when an individual originally obeyed the gospel, it was the greatest change in their life. They were the most appreciative. And maybe you can remember that time at church camp, or that time at that gospel meeting. Or maybe you were like me, and in the dark of the night, you had a conversation with your parent or with a minister, and you went up to the building late at night, and you said, this can't wait until the morning. There was an urgency of your need for salvation, and when you obeyed the gospel and you were baptized for the remission of your sins, there was a sense of starting over. There was a great appreciation. And I don't know how it is with you, but I know how it's been with me, that at times I appreciate my salvation more than I do at others. There are times that maybe I take for granted, and I hate to say this, but sometimes like we take for granted our spouses, or we take for granted our children, or we take for granted our jobs. It's the idea, as it just is what it is, as school's about to start back, it's possible for teachers to be dreading going back to school with those kids. I know, kids, you're excited about it, and I'm going to give you a secret. Your parents can't wait for you to go back. But the only reason I say that, it may be dreadful for some teachers. My mother's a teacher. Had a conversation with her last night, and it didn't sound like she was smiling when she said, oh, start back school. Sometimes we take for granted the blessings that are in our life, and it loses its luster, and sometimes salvation is just that way. But the salvation that you and I have is a living reality of what will be granted to us in the future. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, and also in verse 9, that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, when Jesus comes back, the salvation that you know is yours will be fully realized at that time. In other words, that when there's the great statement, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your reward. That will be the moment in your life that you have to understand that you'll never stand in judgment again. The Bible says there is one judgment day and that one separation point to the right and to the left. But when you get past that point, you understand you live in eternal security at that point in time. It's not a matter of, well, what if I blow it, then God. No, you won't blow it. Some people may say, well, the angels, you know, we teach our kids the angels blew it. Well, you've got to know there's great discussion about that in scholarship. We need to be very careful what we make claims upon. But either way, angels who did, if that be the case, they were given free moral choice. And that was before the judgment day. There's no indication after the judgment day that you will want to sin. And so when I say that, what I'm trying to relate to you is this, that inside the aquarium, we live today with the assurance that our salvation is in Jesus, not in ourselves. And therefore, we look forward to that time where we will be secure once and for all in the palm of God. You see, that's what we have inside the aquarium. And that's why we say inside the aquarium, there's eternal life. There's this idea as Jesus in John chapter 10, describing himself as the good shepherd, would say, beginning with verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I don't know about you, but today I'm glad that I'm a part of the Lord's church. I'm glad that I'm a part of the redeemed. I recognize there's nothing perfect about me, but I'm also grateful that I'm made perfect through the blood of Jesus. I'm grateful for the fact that if I walk in the light as He is in the light, that the blood of His Son continually cleanses me. And I'm grateful that when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. You see, that's all within the aquarium, though. But not everybody's in the aquarium. And that's what I mean by keepers of the aquarium. When I say keepers of the aquarium, what I'm referring to is individuals who just kind of keep house within the church. But you see, God didn't call us just to keep house within the church. Now, are we called to edify one another? Yes, we are. Are we called to make sure that the church is functioning properly with the various gifts and abilities that we have, and that those gifts and abilities have been given to us for the common good? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12? Absolutely. But see, I would propose this to you, that in the overall picture of the Bible, there is a bigger promise that was made. And that promise was made to everyone when you reflect upon Genesis chapter 12 and the promise that was made to Abraham. Now, that promise was that there would be a great blessing, and that blessing would be one that those who would bless Abraham, that God would bless, and those who would curse Abraham, that God would curse. But you see, the fullness of that, when you look over at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and following, in dealing with the Jews and the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and that God selected the Jews to be His covenant people, that what we discover is, or actually the Israelites, what we discover is, though, that the statement is that there was a promise that was made 430 years before the Ten Commandments were given. And that promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 12 was much more broad than what the Ten Commandments and the covenant of Mount Sinai would allow. You see, but what the book of Galatians tells us is that just because the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites does not mean that the promise that was made to Abraham is null and void. And I'm grateful today that it is not null and void, because if you're a Gentile today and the Ten Commandments would have made null and void the promise to Abraham, then you and I are without absolute hope. But because the promise was not made void, you and I have hope. You see, hope can change the world. Hope can change an individual's perspective on their situation. You think about individuals who have no hope, and I'll show you an individual who is depressed and has no desire. I'll show you an individual who's ready to roll over and die, an individual who could care less what the outcome is because their life is already without hope. So the outcome of that particular event won't bring hope one way or the other, because in their mind, hope is out of their reach. Well, I will tell you this, because of the promise that was made to Abraham, the world has hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes in the past, that has been confused. The book of Romans was written actually in dealing with that concept and the confusion. When you think about the Jews who believed that they were the only ones who had access to God, and that the Gentiles were kind of on their own and without hope. That's what the issue was in the book of Romans when the Jews were exiled out of Rome around AD 49, and then they were allowed to come back some 5 years later, 4, 5, 6 years later. What they found was that the Gentiles were now worshiping God in a way that wasn't consistent with the way they had left Rome. And thus you find in Romans 16 that there were house churches. You see, the Jews loved to argue in the synagogues, and Claudius, the emperor, he did not like the disturbances. And so he actually excommunicated the Jews from Rome. But when they were allowed to come back after Claudius was gone, they found that the Gentiles were calling upon the name of God. And they said, that's not right. So the book of Romans is written, and Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is in there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the idea, Jew background, Gentile background. It doesn't matter. You're in a situation of being separated from God, and you have hope because there's one named Jesus who died on the cross to save the world, not just some. Now, with that being the case, do you understand today then that the aquarium is actually for everybody? That the forgiveness, that the salvation, that the eternal life and that security that you live with today, that there was a promise that was made so many years ago to the one that you and I in VBS songs refer to, Father Abraham. And a promise that was fulfilled and will be fulfilled through the one that you call Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, you've recognized that in your life. There was something in your life that touched you and got to you, and you recognized that without Jesus in your life, that you were forever lost. And so you decided to come to Him. Sometimes, though, we get comfortable inside the aquarium. And we believe that the totality of what we are supposed to be faithful to God, is simply keeping house. And that we really don't have to go out to the world and actually bring them Jesus. You see, as I was thinking about this particular lesson, I was mindful of a few things. There's something called a social gospel today. And it's not a new invention today, but it is a reality today. And the social gospel says this, is as long as we take care of the social needs of people, then we are being faithful to God. Well, I would like to propose something to you. That there are atheist groups who take care of the needs of people. People that don't even profess a belief in God, but believe in taking care of humanity because of the goodness within them, in the sense of they want to feel good about themselves because they do good for other people, or maybe their decisions are, we've got to cut down on the drain that individuals have on our culture and our government, so therefore we're going to get involved and be helping them. There are individuals from atheist background that do quote unquote good. There are individuals from backgrounds that would profess an Eastern religion or a religion that is not based upon Jehovah God that do good deeds. There are individuals who come from various backgrounds, even within Christendom, and they do good deeds. And then there's the Lord's church that does good deeds. You see, when you start looking at it from a worldly perspective, unfortunately, the effect of those good deeds, there's no difference between those who are atheists, those who claim a religion that doesn't even count God as their central focus, and they deny the Messiahship of Jesus. Even within the denominational concept within Christianity and within the Lord's church, you can't tell a difference in the effect. And so my question is this, if all we do is go around and do good deeds in giving people food, are we fulfilling the Great Commission? And see, you already know the answer to that is no. That's why I say sometimes we start to feel real good about ourselves because we're getting a lot of good deeds done. And I am a believer in good deeds. But you see, when I read the scriptures, what I come to conclude is, and I do not believe that you can necessarily accomplish it without taking care of the physical. Don't believe that. I believe Jesus took care of the physical to get to the spiritual. The problem that we run into oftentimes is we stop at the physical and we don't get to the spiritual. So therefore, we feel good about ourselves. And I would propose this to you that God has called us to something bigger than that. He's called us to be fishers of men, not simply keepers of the aquarium. And that requires a mind shift. It requires a lifestyle devotion. It requires a changing of the way that you and I look at people, that we no longer, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't view them according to the flesh anymore, that we view them as souls. Souls who desperately need the forgiveness and the salvation and the eternal life that you and I have. You see, it was God's idea to call men to be fishers of men. And that's what was read before from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. It was God's idea to entrust the saving gospel to earthen vessels that are not perfect. And that didn't stop with the apostles, that you and I, because we have the Word of God that we have had the opportunity to study and we continue to grow in, that you and I then have a call, and that call is to become individuals who are disciples that go out and make disciples. I find that concept just mind-boggling, that God's intent is for disciples to go make disciples. And that's for all of us. That's not just for a few. That's for all of His disciples to go out and make disciples. And so when He called them in Matthew chapter 4, He called fishermen. And these fishermen understood the concept. They understood the hard work. They understood that every time you cast the net, it's not necessarily going to bring back a reward. Those of you in this room who love fishing, and I know in this area of northern Alabama, there are plenty of waterways, and there are plenty of people that love fishing in this room. Okay? I don't know. I enjoy being out there, but I really like catching. And there's a difference between catching and fishing, is there not? Big difference. If you're like me and you enjoy catching, but not necessarily everyday fishing, then fishing may not be for you. I enjoy the catch. But you see, these men understood every time they threw the net, it didn't mean that there was going to be a fish in it when they brought it back in. Just the same as you understand every time you throw the line in the water, it doesn't mean there's going to be a fish that comes back in. You actually have to cast over and over and over and over again. They understood the hard work. They understood the difficulty. They understood that it wouldn't always bring the reward that they hoped it would bring. But when Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they understood exactly what that meant. Now, I don't believe they understood the totality, don't get me wrong, but they understood there would be a catch and there would be a bringing in, and it would be about those who would follow after Jesus. See, the difference is, though, that according to the Scripture, that God has the quote-unquote bait that we're supposed to use. The Bible says, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You think about this concept of the gospel being what brings people to the Lord, what brings people to salvation. And eventually we've got to say, are we moving from doing good deeds to the gospel? Are we showing them the gospel? Are we actually taking them to Jesus, or are we simply taking them a loaf of bread? That's, again, not demeaning taking someone a loaf of bread. But the bread is taking care of the physical. Do we ever get to the spiritual? You see, that's what being a fisher of men is all about. It's understanding that when somebody responds, that they respond because Jesus was what attracted them. I've oftentimes said in the counseling world, when it comes to individuals wrapped up in sin, or individuals who we're studying with and having a Bible study with, but maybe they're living with someone who's not their spouse, I don't get real worked up over that initially. It's not that I approve of it. I can't as a Christian and what I understand according to the Scriptures. But when I say I don't get worked up, here's why I don't get worked up. Because until somebody's ready to come to Jesus, they're not ready to change their life. That Jesus is the reason that people change. And so our responsibility should be to bring people to Jesus and let Him do His work. That's why I tell people, even though I've had the privilege to baptize numerous people, I've never converted a soul. Now, people may not like that, because I understand what we mean in the Lord's church when we say that. But when I say I've never converted a soul, here's what I mean. I don't have the power within me to convert. The only one who has the power is Jesus. And so my responsibility is to simply lead them to Jesus and let Him do the converting. Does that make sense, what I've said to you? Sometimes we overdo what evangelism means, and we get too worked up over it, and we say, well, what if I don't know all the answers? Well, guess what? Chances are you won't know all the answers. But that doesn't mean that you won't grow in your study and that you won't grow through this process. Sometimes we've got to, I guess, kind of go back to the basics and remind ourselves what we're here for. And what we're here for is to be fishers of men. Now, I will say this, and I said it earlier. Does that mean we have no responsibility within the aquarium? No, we do. We do, and you can see that through Scripture. When the widows in Acts chapter 6 were going without, then what happened was there was a selection of men to take care of what we would say would be within the aquarium. We understand that there's an edification concept that takes place within the aquarium. We understand that when individuals are wrapped up in sin, that we have a responsibility as those who are within the church to help bring back a brother or sister who's caught up in sin, who are within the church. I would keep that in the category of keeper of the aquarium. But you see, like my opening illustration, if all we ever do is keep the aquarium, then one day all the fish in the aquarium will be dead and the aquarium will be empty. And the Lord's church is supposed to be more than just simply an aquarium that's losing fish. Now, I say that, and I know how this discussion goes. Well, Joe, my grandma's congregation, my parents' congregation, just a little country congregation out in the middle of nowhere, and at one time they had 50, and now they're down to 30, and you know, they're just good, faithful people. Don't hear me condemning congregations like that, okay? Because that's not what I'm doing. There are some ministries that ministry is helping people remain faithful until they die. That's a fact of life. That is a ministry for some preachers and some congregations. But I also will say this. I do not believe that even small country congregations are exempt from being fishers of men, because I don't read that within the Scriptures. You see, that's a lifestyle concept. It's a personal focus concept. And this morning, my challenge is this. Is that your concept? When you walked in this morning, did you view yourself as a fisher of men? When you woke up this morning and said, I'm going to go gather with the church, Did you view yourself as an individual who was evangelistic in nature, who had the responsibility to be a disciple who makes disciples? I'll say this, of course, maybe to this morning you weren't thinking of that. Maybe if you're like our family, you were thinking, well, I've got to iron clothes and somehow get breakfast done and get all the hair done and all the teeth brushed and get them out the door so we show up and, you know, we're on time, hopefully, you know, and everything's good. Let's not talk this morning. How about Saturday? Did you wake up and say, I'm a fisher of men. I'm a disciple who needs to go make disciples. Did you say that to yourself when you woke up on Saturday? Oh, I'll tell you what. Saturdays are off days. I mean, we've worked all day. And so usually we're just so tired. And so maybe we slept in. And so I get it. Saturdays are a little disheveled. So let's exempt that day. Friday, did you wake up and say, I am a soul winner for Jesus. I am a fisher of men. My goal is to be a disciple who goes out and makes disciples. I get it. Fridays are already pretty much the weekend, okay? I mean, let's face it. Some of us only really work half a day on Friday, and we look at Facebook the other half of the day, okay? So let's Friday is a wash. So how about this? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Did you wake up on any of those days and say, I am a soul winner for Jesus? I am a disciple who is to go out and make disciples. I am a fisher of men. Did you say that? If you didn't say it, did you reflect that in every business dealing that you did? In every encounter that you have? Was it at least in the back of your mind to say, how can I introduce this person to Jesus? Now, some of you are saying, I feel pretty good about myself right now. Because I did that. And I had a conversation about Jesus. But somebody's sitting there today going, you know, I can't remember the last time I thought of myself as a fisher of men. I can't remember the last time I thought of myself as a disciple who is supposed to go out and make disciples. As a matter of fact, Joe, I can't think of the last time I even thought about introducing somebody to Jesus. It's humbling at times, isn't it, when you look at the simplicity of what we're called to be. We're called to be fishers of men. In the process, we will help each other get to heaven, and we will take care of the work that the Lord's church is to be taken care of, but I pray we never lose sight of what our purpose is. And our purpose is to bring people to Jesus. I want to encourage you this week, and I would encourage you all throughout the month of August, because the month of August is going to be an evangelistic focused month, just so you know what August is going to be about. Because we are building up to this new ministry, and we want there to be a great participation, but not because it is something new that swells and then the excitement kind of wanes and goes away. We really want Florence Boulevard, as we continue to grow spiritually and mature, to be Christians who embrace what we are here on this earth as children of God to be. And that's not carpenters. And that's not electricians. And that's not you fill in the blank with whatever job you do or have done. We are called until the day we die to be disciples who make disciples. That's the charge to Florence Boulevard. That's why we do what we do. Because our goal is to introduce people to Jesus. He'll take care of the growth. You know, I'll say this, and I've said it before. We got to be very cautious about getting wrapped up with numbers. I'm just being real. Let me step out from behind this now, because now I'm being, you know, me. Not preacher me, but Joe. We got to be cautious about getting wrapped up with numbers. And here's why. Because if we really believe God's a part of this equation, then we have to believe that God adds people to the church. And that God is responsible for the growth. Isn't that what the scriptures say? God is responsible for adding people. Isn't that what the scriptures say? We water, we plant, but God gives growth and gives the increase. If that be the case, then let's let God worry about the numbers. And let you and I be busy planting seeds and watering. Because it's not our responsibility to drive those numbers anyway. Our responsibility is to be disciples who make disciples. Let God do His part. You and I be busy about doing our part. You see, this morning, the invitation is one of a challenge more so than anything. And that challenge is this. As I started off, I read a statement, and the statement was that the church is raising a generation of mules. And I don't know how that struck you. But what I do know is that the statement is at least deserves being considered. Are you raising someone who knows how to work hard, but doesn't know how to reproduce themselves in the sense of disciples making disciples? Are you even raising the next generation that they know to work hard in the church? By your example and your dedication. Or are you raising a generation and your children and grandchildren that when they look at you, they say, my dad is a disciple who understands making disciples. My mother is a disciple who understands making disciples. Is that what the next generation sees in us? I love children. It doesn't bother me one bit to have crying babies in a worship service. Not one bit, because that's the sign of a future of the church. But you see, I'm not just about having crying babies. I'm about training young people to be disciples who make disciples. And sometimes that only occurs when we let them walk with us. I'll tell you this, and I'll tell it because Colton's not here. Colton will be 14 in September. He started asking about obeying the gospel when he was probably Camden's age. Camden is 8. And I've through my youth work days, it was always a big deal for me because I had seen things the way they had occurred. I encourage parents, never tell your child no, but it's okay to say, let's study more. Or it's okay to say, you know what, why don't we talk about that tomorrow? Or why don't we go through this book? And the only reason I say that is this. You tell a child no who says they want to obey the gospel, then oftentimes they associate what they wanted to do as a negative. And you don't want to put in their mind that that's a negative. But you need to find a way to say, let's continue to study this out. Colton, he wanted to obey the gospel somewhere around the age of 8. And I sat down with him and I went over all the studies that are out there for children. And guess what? He could answer every one of those questions. Every one of them. But here's the thing. Why wouldn't he be able to? He had grown up in the Lord's church, attending Bible classes since he was cradle roll. He had heard numerous invitations. He should have been able to answer every one of those questions at an early age. And so I had to do something else as a father. And I said, Colton, this is at a very early age. I said, Colton, I said, you know the answers. I said, but I think right now what needs to happen is you and I need to walk together. 8, 9, 10-year-old doesn't understand what that means. What that meant was this. Sometimes you've got to walk with the next generation so they can see what it looks like to be a committed Christian. They can see what it looks like when you fail at your commitment and how you repent and come back. That's what that meant. Colton obeyed the gospel. And some of you already know this, that he and I are still walking together because he comes to the nursing homes with me and he shows up at the hospitals with me, or he comes to your house with me. I don't say that to say, oh, Joe, you're doing a great job. I say it because I'm a dad who's trying to help my kids get to heaven. But when I say, what are we raising the next generation to be? The question today is this. If the next generation were to walk with you, would they understand what it is to be a disciple who makes disciples? Or would they simply know what it is to be a man who knows how to work on computers? Or a lady who knows her particular profession? Is that what they would know about you? Or would they know what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples? This month is going to be a challenge. Not in a negative, but in a good way. and as a reminder probably for us to just be busy doing what we already know we should be doing. And so this morning, the invitation is very plain, but it is this. Are you a disciple who's devoted their life to making disciples? Have you been living that way up to this point in time? And if not, are you willing to change that? Maybe there's something that's standing in your way in your own personal life, and maybe it's a sin, maybe it's an outlook on life that you're just down on yourself about. I don't know. But if that be the case, I know our shepherds would love to help you as you navigate through what you're going through so that you can have the peace that you once had as a newborn Christian. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, the great news is this. The promise that was made to Abraham of the blessing that continues today, fulfilled and realized in Jesus Christ, is that if you'll repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can have the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. That's the beautiful news of the gospel. And you desperately need to start there. But I recognize the thrust of this lesson was more geared to those of us who are already Christians. And the question simply is this. Have you embraced being a disciple who makes disciples? If the answer is no, then repent. If we can help you in that repentance, or maybe you just need the prayers of the church, then we encourage you to respond. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do the same, and we encourage you to do that together now as we stand and as we sing.